interest in your prayers this morning, call your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The message on my heart this morning is comfort for all tribulations. Comfort for all tribulations. Have you ever needed comfort? I think everybody could say that yes, there's times when we need comfort. The Apostle Paul certainly knew what it was like to endure trials. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, when he was that Pharisee of the Pharisees, when he was going about trying to destroy the church, you know, he was one of the most ardent, you've heard me say a number of times, I'm sure, that in recent years I've concluded, at least I've settled in my own mind, that Paul's thorn in the flesh, that he begged the Lord to remove three times, and the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I'm satisfied that thorn that Paul had. Now, in my mind, you may feel differently about it, and that's okay. But in my mind, to me, that thorn was that Paul did more than anybody else alive in his day to try to destroy the church. He put people to death. He put people in prison. He had letters of authority to do that. And he did that more than anyone else. But when the Lord called him on the road to Damascus, and then he spoke to Ananias, who was to baptize Saul, he told Ananias that he would show Saul. He said, "I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name." And I'll tell you something, as much as he was the ardent destroyer of the faith, he was the most ardent defender of the faith after that. And he indeed suffered many things. And he touches on some of that in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. All right? I want us to realize, we've all had our afflictions. Perhaps some of us are going through our afflictions right now. I know some of you are. And afflictions are just going to be a part of life. Jesus said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Really? Be of good cheer, even though we're going to have tribulations? Yes. And here's the reason. Jesus said, "For I have overcome the world." There is nothing that you'll have to face in this world that he hasn't overcome. When we understand and when we carry that hope with us, when I use the word hope, I'm not talking about a wish, am I? I'm talking about biblical hope, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our only hope of glory is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. And if he is in us, and if we have that consolation, if we have that joy, if we have his love, if we have him in us, then no matter what we have to face in this life, one day it's going to be over. Now, we may have to carry it all of our life. I don't know. But I'm just saying, this world is temporary. All right? Even if you live to be the age of Methuselah. Right? How old was that? How much? 969 years. That's a long time. But even if you live that long, it's not even a blip on the radar screen compared to eternity. Eternity. What Jesus has done for us has saved us so that in all eternity, we'll be blessed to be with him and all of the redeemed family of God without the loss of one. Isn't that a glorious thought? And it ought to encourage us every time that we're facing tribulations in this life. Tribulation, if you look at the literal definition of the word, it's like the waves coming ashore. It's just one after another, one after another. Sometimes they're bigger than others, but they just keep coming. And tribulations are like that. And what he's talking about when he speaks about tribulation is those things that just keep coming in life. But bless your hearts, all that Jesus did was to save us from our sins, was to save us from this present evil world, as Galatians chapter 1 tells us, all right? So the tribulations that we face in this life cause us to need comfort, all right? This lesson, and I pray God will give me grace to present it, but I know that however it's presented, it's even better than what is presented, because God's word perfectly addresses the need. But this lesson, if we can just immerse ourselves in it, if we can understand that even the Apostle Paul, who endured so great tribulation, this is what comforted him. And it's an example to us that we also can be comforted by that hope that we have in Christ, that he'll be with us. I mentioned the thorn in the flesh that he had, and the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Grace. That tells me, you know, if Paul was so bothered by this thorn that he prayed three times, begged the Lord three times to remove it, it must have been pretty bad. He must have been in need of relief. But God said, "My grace," or Christ said, "My grace is sufficient." Now think about that for just a moment. It's sufficient, whatever the tribulation is, whatever the trouble is, whatever the need for comfort is, his grace will fill and oftentimes exceed the need. Now that's the truth we have in our Lord and Savior. All right? Let me read a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 3. After Paul gives his greeting, he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." There's a lot of comfort in that verse. Okay? And we'll get to that. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." That's his personal experience. "For as the suffering," "and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Whatever sufferings we endure in this life, bless your hearts, if we're in Christ, then we will also be a part of the consolation. That is, he is our salvation. He delivers us. And Paul goes on to that, and we'll get to more of that in just a little bit. So this is a powerful passage. And if we would just really understand what Paul is telling us here, then it'll be a help to us And it will help us to be a helper to others. Isn't that what we're supposed to do in this life?
Yes.
To be a helper, to be an encourager, to do whatever we can. You know, we're limited, but there's things we can do. And if the Lord has put something on our heart, He'll give us a way to do it. I'm satisfied of that. I've seen it happen many times. So this lesson today should help us that to understand how that God's help is for us, and it helps us then later, since we've been the blessed recipient of the comfort that God has given to us in our tribulation, then we're better equipped to then be a helper to others. Now, I think that's a worthy lesson for us to grasp, to us to remember, for us to apply in our daily lives. Okay? All right, so he said in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." There's a lot of things that happens to us in this world from which we can't receive comfort from ourselves or our friends. There's things that happen to us that is, no matter how much our friends and family may love us, there's just so little they can do. But God is not limited. God can do what He wills. Psalm 115, verse 3, I believe it is, it says, "Our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." All right? And old King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, he found out that God is the one who doeth His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, "What doest thou?" That's our God. Same God that we have today, Nebuchadnezzar found to be all-powerful in his day. Even though Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the one who had all power, and he was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. But bless your heart, there's a higher power. And he found out who that was. It was the God of Daniel. It's our God today. And it's our God who is there for us in every tribulation we face in life. All right, so He is the God of all comfort. You know, the greatest comfort that we can receive is to understand that Jesus died for our sins. But our God is the God, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the God of all comfort. In other words, it was His purpose to send His Son to be that comfort for us. And so we worship Him and we praise and adore His matchless name for all that He has done for us and all that He is doing for us and all that He will do. And Paul will get into that a little bit later in this chapter. So the God of all comfort. If there's a tribulation or problem or heartache or sorrow that you have in this world, we can go to God who is the God of all comfort. Now, there's times, plenty of times, when it helps, when we've got somebody that can come to us in flesh and blood and comfort us. You know, when we lose a loved one, what a blessing it is that we can gather around and as a family and just try to be an encouragement to one another. But you know, there comes that time when the family goes home and you've got those lonely hours that you have to deal with. And God's there all the time, every time, every time. So whenever we can, let's try to remember God has been our comfort in the times past. And so let's try to be a comfort to others. And that way God has blessed us to understand. All right? Verse 4. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation." There is not one thing that you will ever suffer in this life that God is not sufficient to comfort you in it. There may be times in our prayers that God will deliver us from having to experience something. I'm thankful for many of those occasions, and I feel like the Lord has saved me from having to go through some of those things. But bless your hearts, there's times when we just have to go through it. But he's right there. He's right there with us all the time. As a matter of fact, we carry his spirit within us. Aren't you thankful for the way God has designed for him to be our comfort here in this life? You know, he told Jesus before he went to the cross, actually before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was arrested and tried and crucified, he told his disciples that he was going to go away. And because of that, sorrow had filled their hearts. All right? But he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's a wonderfully comforting verse, isn't it? That though he had to go away, he's coming back. So no matter what the rich and the powerful of this world, whatever they try to do to thwart things that are going on in this world, bless your hearts, God has power over it all. And someday Jesus is going to come back and deliver us from the very presence of all the problems that we have in this life. I look forward to that time, don't you? All right? But also later in John chapter 14, Jesus told them, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. Now, don't you know that was comforting to them? That he said, I'll not leave you comfortless. He said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He says, I will come to you. And it's not that he's going to send somebody else, like one of the apostles or someone like that. He said, the meaning of that word, when he says, I will come to you, when he said, I'll not leave you comfortless, it means that he's going to send another of the same kind. In other words, what he's talking about is he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be with him, who in every way is in perfect harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not a different kind of comforter. It is another comforter of the same kind. And he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless, which we've often observed that that means that when he said, I'll not leave you comfortless, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you like someone who doesn't have anyone to care for them. All right? So when we think about the love that and all of this, we're saying a lot about comfort, but you know that it's the love of God that's being manifested toward us in the way of this comfort. That it's all of his comfort is because he loves us. And it's made up of his love that he's showing us and manifesting to us each day. Right? So he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, I think I've already said this at least twice. The comfort itself is not the end of what God is doing. You know, it's not the end in and of itself. The comfort that he gives us is to help us, but it's also to teach us and enable us to be a help to others. Others that are going through similar situations. You know, it helps when you're facing something, it helps to speak to somebody that's been there, who's experienced some of those things. And so He's telling us that this comfort that God gives us, it's not just to be a blessing to us, although it is, and aren't you thankful for it? But it's also for us to receive it and to grow in it and to be a help to someone else, all right? um, It's about four things that I want to speak about with regard to that comfort. Like I said, it's not an end in itself. First of all, we can receive it. And it is a blessing to us. I tell you, when we are in trouble, tribulation, whatever the case might be, maybe on our bed at night, maybe we're pondering some situation that's troubling to our hearts, and God comes to us in His Spirit and blesses us with some peaceful thoughts and gives us some of that comfort by His Holy Spirit that we're in such desperate need of, I tell you, that's something that stays with you, doesn't it? Because God comforts in a way that nobody else can. No matter how good their intentions, God knows exactly what we need. He has all wisdom. He has all ability to provide it. I think I've shared with you several times the question that Elder Sonny Piles' granddaughter, one time when Elder Piles was off on many of his trips, and he got a phone call from his granddaughter, and she had a question for him. And I believe he said something like, you know, you tremble a little bit when a child asks you a question because they can ask some hard questions. Well, her question was, why did Jesus have to suffer? I mean, He's perfect. He's all-knowing. He's all-loving. He's merciful and kind. There's no sin about Him. There's no guile in His mouth. Everything that He did was in perfect harmony with the will of the Father. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Well, first of all, we understand that He came as the sacrifice for our sins. So that tremendous suffering, He had to endure for us because we could not endure it ourselves. But the other part of that that Elder Piles shared with his granddaughter was that He had to suffer so that we would know that He knows what it is to suffer. So when we receive comfort from our Lord, He's been there. He's experienced pain and suffering. He's experienced the agony. Now, He had the power to endure it. And there's times, many times, that we just feel like we're at the end of ourselves. Paul will get into that a little bit later in this chapter as well. But He knows. When we call upon Jesus for the help that we need in our troubles, we can call upon Him knowing that He knows what it's like to suffer. So we can cast all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. And we can rest assured He knows what it's like to suffer. We're not calling upon somebody that doesn't know what our need is. We're not calling upon somebody who doesn't know the pain. We're not calling upon somebody that doesn't know the struggle. He's been there. He did all of that for us, and He was victorious in saving us from our sins. And so He arose. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's there to make intercession for us, and we can call upon Him right now because He is our God. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is there making intercession for us, and we can plead in His name. Every prayer that we utter to God needs to be in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, because all our blessings come to us for His sake. Everything He did for us. So we receive the comfort, and it's a blessing to us. It strengthens us. It helps us. It delivers us from whatever the struggle might be. But it also, then, once we've experienced that, we're in a position then to help others. And I hope we try to do that. I hope we try to be an encourager to others as we go through this life. Another thing that that comfort does for us is it gives us hope. It gives us hope to others that are in trouble. Okay? We can try to be an encouragement to them, but if we can point them to the Lord and give them the hope, help them to remember the help that we have in the Lord, then it should give them hope in their trouble. Not just an encouraging word, but actually go farther into giving them hope, that remind them that the Lord knows everything that we're going through. He knows what we need, and He's able to supply our every need. And the last thing, when we receive that comfort, and we're able to help others, and we're able to remind them of the hope that we have in our Lord, all of that glorifies God in heaven. It's a good work. And didn't He tell us that we're to let our light so shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven? All right? So sometimes we glorify Him by singing His praises, by thanking Him for the blessings that we have. Other times we glorify Him by being obedient to the Word and being a help to others. Because we don't have to say a word as far as, you know, along the lines of giving glory to God. But when we do that in Jesus' name, when we do things for others because of the love of God in our heart, that glorifies Him. Okay? And that's a good thing, isn't it? You know, sometimes my heart aches when I see some of the things going on in the world today, and my thought goes to the fact that we ought to be giving God more praise and honor and glory for all that He's done for us and all that He's doing for us. But so oftentimes, our God is neglected. No matter how merciful and kind and gracious He's been, so oftentimes He's neglected. And the pleasures of this world went out over giving praises to our God. All right? Throughout the history of man, suffering has been a part of this world. And you know where that came from. You know, when God made Adam and Eve and planted a garden and put them in the garden and told them to dress and keep it, there wasn't any sorrows, no struggles, no heartaches. God even gave them dominion over all the animal kingdom. There wasn't anything for them to be afraid of. It wasn't until sin came into the world that there was any struggle, any heartache, any fear. That's where it came from. So the old devil, once he started that, he hasn't quit since. He's on the job every day, creating problems. Now, granted, sometimes we create some problems for ourselves. But there's an awful lot of times that these things happen because we live in a fallen world. Bad things are happening all around us. But nothing of that surprises God. He is always on the throne. Our Lord knows everything that we have to endure. But Peter touches on that, about the suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter has a lot to say about suffering. And one of the things that he says is that when we endure grief, suffering wrongfully, but we endure it, we trust God in it, When we face it in that way, he says this is thankworthy. I'm going to pause on that word right there. He says when we face sorrows and troubles and grief and suffering, when we face it in the right way, he said this is thankworthy with God. And what that means is, when we do that in the right way, God's going to bless you for it. He sees, He knows, and He's going to take care of the consequences. So when we face suffering in the right way, then He's going to bless us in that. That's thankworthy. Okay? You're going to be blessed because you've done what's right. All right? So, God is the one that comforts. And there's so much that we receive from his comfort. Now, this Paul mentions suffering and consolation. In other words, there's a relationship here. That when we trust God, when we're looking to the Lord, when we realize that the Lord is able to supply our every need, then there's consolation that we can receive from him even in the midst. You don't have to wait till it's over. Even in the midst of trials and suffering, we can receive that consolation from him. Okay? That comfort through the Spirit that he can give us. All right? So he goes on to say in verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," Paul is talking about the things that he suffered, he says, "so also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation." Paul, in the things that he suffered, as he was going about being faithful to God, those things that the churches witnessed that Paul was willing and able to endure, it helped them to understand that when they face those situations, that they've got the same comfort and the same consolation available to them. In other words, whatever we have to face in this life, we don't have to go into that situation in a hopeless frame of mind. If we've put on the armor of God, if we're holding up that shield of faith, then we know that we've got the help of the Lord in whatever we're having to face. We don't have to be hopeless in those situations. God can make a way. He gave us this principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And this is in the context of temptation. But sometimes, you know, temptations are oftentimes testing, trials, okay? And so we're talking about things that we have to endure. So I think the principle applies quite well when he says in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able." Now, again, this embraces your tribulations, your sorrows, your sufferings. He'll not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now that's a mouthful. But what he's saying is whatever we have to face, I like to say about that verse, God knows about it. See, if there's some temptation that's taking you, some struggle, some tribulation, some suffering, some sorrow, some heartache, whatever it is that has affected you, it's no surprise to God. He knows it. And if he's going to not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, then he's going to temper it so that it's not too much for you. Isn't that encouraging? Yes, it is. Isn't that comforting? That we can trust the word of God. Lord, you said it's not ever going to be too much for me. So I can trust that. Now, we may question that a lot of times, but that's what he says. And it may not happen immediately. But if we hold on to him, if we cleave to him with purpose of heart, if we trust him and his word, there's a way through this. There's a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Now, that way of escape might be like the three Hebrew children that had to go into the furnace. Their way of escape was to go in it. Now, he shielded them from the fire, didn't he? I love that story, don't you? And I know it's true. Our God is able to save us from the fire. Whatever the fire affliction might be. Whatever the trouble might be. Whatever the heartache, the tribulation. Whatever that case might be, God is able to deliver us. And so he will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. Okay? Trusting him. Serving him. Loving him that loves us more than we could ever know. All right? So, with the temptation, with the tribulation, with the suffering, whatever the degree of that might be, there's this relationship between the tribulation and the consolation. So if it's a small matter, then it takes a small amount of consolation. Okay? No problem there. We understand that. But if it's huge, and sometimes our tribulations are huge, God is able to supply whatever we need. It's never too big for God. And all the while we're trying to get through those things, if we will bear in mind that God has already sent his Son to this world, suffered and died, to redeem, to pay for our sin debt, to save us from hell and destruction. He's already done that for us. And we'll never suffer to the extent that our Lord and Savior had to suffer in saving us from our sins. And so, whatever we endure is less than he's already done for us. You know, we can't fathom what it was like for our holy, holy, holy Savior to have the presence of the Father withdrawn from him, and for God's wrath to be poured upon him for the payment of all the sins of all his people. We just cannot fathom how much suffering that had to be for him to accomplish that. But he did it for us. I mean, he suffered tremendously at the hands of men before the Father withdrew his presence from him. So as we think about then, all that Jesus endured for us, it will help us in that way of escape that we may be able to bear it. All right? So, so if there's a little bit of suffering, the consolation doesn't have to be that great. But I think it helps us to realize that no matter how much suffering there is, it'll never be too much for God. He can supply whatever the need might be. And you know, there is a lot of suffering included in the Bible that the saints of God have had to endure. You know, the first children that were born, Cain and Abel. Remember, Cain slew his brother Abel. Righteous. The Bible calls him righteous Abel. Yet he was murdered by his own brother. Don't you know that was a pain and a sorrow to his parents? Then, I mean, and we could just keep going on and on and on throughout the Bible of those that have suffered tremendously. Job, he was a just man. And God pointed that out about Job, you know, that he was righteous. But look what he had to suffer. As a matter of fact, later in John, I'm sorry, in Job, Job 14 says, man that is born of woman, man that is born of a woman, man that is born of woman is a few days, many sorrows. I'm not getting that right. Let me see here. Let me turn to that real quick. Job 14. Full of sorrow. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of sorrows. Now that was Job's experience. And so we find that even if we find it to be part of our experience, bless your hearts, we're not the Lone Ranger. We're not the first one to be in that situation. And we can look at what the scriptures tell us and we can receive comfort from that. Because some of God's people have already had to go through some of the same things that we're facing. So God's word helps us, not just his spirit, but his word also helps us to understand that others have had to suffer for righteousness. Think about Joseph. When the things that he endured at the hands of his brethren, and he was lied about and sold as a slave, and then he got down to Egypt, and as he was sold as a slave, and he was doing his work faithfully, and then he got lied about again and ended up in prison and was in prison for quite a while. But you don't find one word of scripture that speaks about Joseph complaining. Joseph endured hardship, and he endured righteously. And see, all of that helps us to have the frame of mind that we should have in facing our trials when we go through this life. Another thing that helps us is to remember that God is faithful to be with us in whatever we need. Remember, David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, David said, I have been young and now I am old. And every day I live, I get a little bit more understanding about what David's talking about. He said, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What does that say? God's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us. He's going to provide for us. The comfort that we have from him comforts us in all our tribulations, and it helps us to be a comfort to others in the days ahead. All right? So let me read a little bit more about what Paul had to say about this. Down in verse 8, I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul is speaking about some of those times when, you know, there were times when he was beaten with stripes. Remember, five times he was beaten with 40 stripes, save one. Okay, so each of those five times, he received 39 stripes. Okay, that's kind of a strange way to describe that, isn't it? But that's the way they did it. We understand from history that those soldiers that were charged with beating someone with stripes, 40 was the limit. That was the most they could do. But the soldiers had a practice that just in case they miscounted, they didn't do that last one. Just so, because if they went over the 40, then they were going to have to suffer for it. So that's why Paul would use an expression like that. Five times received our 40 stripes, save one. Okay. But listen, we're not talking about being a switch like mom and daddy might have done and when we were young. We're not talking about just a paddle. No, we're talking about Roman soldiers. seasoned warriors, tremendously strong, rearing back and whipping someone with all the strength that they had. That's what he's talking about when he was beaten with those stripes. But he endured that. And for those brethren to see how that he was willing to endure those things for their sakes, it was encouraging to them to see how God delivered him in those situations. God can deliver us in ours. We're still talking about it today. God can deliver us today in whatever we're facing. That's the message. And so when we think about, he says that he was pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that he despaired even of life. What he's talking about there, despairing even of life, next verse he said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. What does he mean by that? He despaired of life, and he had the sentence of death in himself. Well, Paul came to the place in this great suffering that he endured, whether it was the shipwrecks, whether it was being stoned, whether it was being beaten by stripes, whatever the case might be, Paul came to that place where he understood that if he's going to have to rely on his own strength, he's a goner. If he had to rely on himself to deliver him from that situation, he was dead. He would have died. And I'm going to tell you something. He was stoned one time at Lystra, and they drug him out to the side, out of the city, and left him for dead. They thought he was dead. He despaired even. Can you imagine having, you know, they didn't throw little rocks. They threw stones. And their purpose was to take their life. So when we think about all that he endured, he said, I despaired even of life. I had the sentence of death in ourselves. In other words, he came to the place where he realized if it was his strength that was going to get him out of that, it was over. He was dead. But listen to what he said. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. That is a tremendous lesson for us to learn in this life, is not to trust in ourselves. Because we so often come short. All right, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. All right, well, what do we trust in? But in God, which raises the dead. Listen to what Paul said was what gave him hope and encouragement at a time when he knew he was about to die. He was not trusting in himself, but in God that raiseth the dead. Bless your hearts, God had raised the dead. During the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus raised the dead on several occasions, didn't he? The widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, okay, the brother of Mary and Martha, all right? God raised them from the dead. Jesus raised them from the dead. But then, when he died on the cross, he rose again by his own power. And Paul said, I'm not trusting in myself. I am trusting in God that raiseth the dead. Can you imagine anything harder than that? I mean, for us in this life, that's the ultimate. If something takes our life, that's it. But we're trusting in one that's beyond that, one that's above that, one that's able to restore our life, one that's able to raise the dead. And every tribulation we face in life, we should think about that. It will give us encouragement. It will give us consolation. It will give us hope in whatever we're facing to realize that we're in the hand of the Lord. And he's the one that raises the dead. That'll help you. That'll help you in whatever you're facing at that time. And so he says, I want to get a little bit more of this. Didn't trust in himself, but in God which raiseth the dead. And then he says something about this God that raises the dead. He says, who delivered us from so great a death. All right, Paul had been delivered from death on several occasions. This is the one he's trusting in. This is the one who has the ability to raise the dead. He said, who delivered us from so great a death. Not only has God delivered us from, or delivered Paul from those perils that he faced, but ultimately he's delivered us from the sin that would cause us to be eternally separated from God. He's delivered us from that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's delivered us from death. He hath, who delivered us, past tense, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us. Paul is telling us, or telling those brethren at that moment in time, God had delivered him in times past, and he's delivering us right now. One of the things that we find in Scripture directly connected to the church of Corinth was that the city of Corinth was a very wicked city. You know, I know there's a lot of good folks living in these big cities, but every time I pass through a place like Atlanta, I'm glad to get out of there. Okay, no offense to the good folks that do live there, but I'm just glad to get away from there. Years ago, I was working in Philadelphia with some young people that all they'd ever known was the inner city. And they would talk about going on vacation and how that they would get in their car, they would leave the city, and when they were outside the city, they were scared to death until they got back to the next city. And I was sitting there thinking, whew, we came from a different background here. I'm just the exact opposite. I like to be, well, Corinth was a wicked, wicked city. But Jesus appeared to Paul in Corinth and said, fear not. Fear not. He said he would not let any man lay hold upon thee, you know, that he was going to deliver Paul. All right? So what we find then is even as he's writing to the brethren at Corinth, Jesus had appeared to Paul and told him not to fear what anybody would do in that wicked city because he was taking care of him. Listen, he said, he who hath delivered us and who doth. Paul was speaking in that very moment that he was trusting that God was still taking care of him then, and we can say the same thing today. Haven't you found times when God was taking care of you? Haven't you realized that there were times that God delivered you from something in this life? He's still on the job. He's still doing that. All right, so he hath delivered us. He doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Friends, when we end this service today and we walk out those doors, we can walk out trusting that God is still delivering us today. Isn't that good news? I know you knew it, but I wanted to remind you of it. That he hath delivered us, he doth deliver us, and that he will yet deliver us. I don't know what we'll face the days ahead. You know, calamities happen to good people. But I know this. I know God's able to deliver us. God's able to keep us. And if we should meet our sudden end, you know, you see accidents on the highway and things like that, and bad diagnoses and all those kinds of things, and you see people's lives come to an end, you realize, you know, we never know. My point is, we never know what's going to happen. But God does. And he's able to take care of us, whatever the situation might be. So, in all of these in all of these tribulations, God is the God, I said is. He has been, he is, and he will continue to be the God of all comfort. Whatever's troubling your heart this morning, this afternoon, tomorrow, the next day, God is the God of all comfort. We don't even have to frame the words. We can groan in our agony to God. He understands perfectly. He can discern the very thoughts and the intents of our heart. May God help us in all of our afflictions to flee to the Lord, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, because he is the God of all comfort. Now, we can do what we can to be a help to others, but he ultimately is the God of all comfort. May God bless you, is our prayer.